Today's scripture reading comes from Lamentations 3:22 through 26. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning. Great to see everyone here today, and a special welcome to those that are tuning in online. I do want to give a reminder that next weekend, Sunday, November 1st, there's a time change. And so please make note of that, that you are supposed to set your clocks back an hour on Saturday evening. If you don't, and it seems like almost every year we have someone who somehow misses the time change. If you don't, in the fall, so spring forward, fall back, if you join us here, if you come to MCA, you'll show up an hour early is what happens if you forget the time change. And you might be a little confused. Although, actually, we might have more people here for our prayer meeting in the morning on Sunday. But just please take note of that. Next weekend, Saturday evening, is set your clocks back. Daylight saving time will end. You know, even with an extra hour of sleep, life can be hard. Life is filled with challenges, and each one of us goes through difficult things. Physical suffering. You know, right now we have a number of folks that we're praying for who are ailing, who are ill physically. But also emotional struggles and spiritual struggles. You know, we see people in difficult marriages, people with fractured relationships and financial pressures and trouble at work. And commotion at home, and just general disappointments. Like, this didn't turn out the way that I thought it would. We deal with things like stress and insomnia and high blood pressure. Like, it's just part of the human condition. And the scriptures tell us that in these times of difficulty, in these times of suffering, that we should be patient. We should be patient, and that's just what we're going to talk about today. So my name is John. I'm thrilled that you're with us today. I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. So we are concluding our study in the book of James today. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it. We'll get there in just a few moments. But as I said, none of us escape hardship. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean that you get to avoid suffering. And so this morning, we're going to see from the scriptures, how is it that we are to react in times of hardship and suffering? So no, we are not going to talk about how you can lead a pain-free life. How just give your heart to Jesus and you are worry-free for the rest of your days. Nope. The proper response we will see, the proper response in times of suffering, hurting, and brokenness is patience. So let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 5. We'll look at verses 1 through 12 together this morning. In fact, I think I'll just read the whole passage to start us off. James chapter 5, 1 through 12, I'm reading from the NIV. He says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. We see the word patience, or some form of it, four times in these verses, particularly around 7 and 8. We see it twice in verse 7, once in verse 8, and then it appears again in verse 10. So here's what James tells us. Amidst hardship, persecution, and suffering, we should be patient. Right? So the crux of it is there in verse 8. Be patient and stand firm. Now, I looked into this in the original language. When he says stand firm, I'm reading from the NIV when I say that. You might have a different translation. The literal translation of that is strengthen your heart. I go, oh, we've heard that before. We say that every week. We talk about that every week. We pray for that every week. It's literally strengthen your heart. So this idea of patience, this biblical notion, it goes far beyond the ability to wait without growing impatient, without losing your temper. Like the man at the supermarket, he was pushing a cart which contained, among other things, a screaming baby. As the man proceeded along the aisles, he kept repeating softly, "Keep calm, Thomas. Don't get excited, Thomas. Don't yell, Thomas." A lady was watching in amazement, and finally she said, "Sir, you are certainly to be commended for your patience in trying to quiet little Thomas." And he said, "Lady, I'm Thomas." We think of patience as, like, I didn't yell at my computer screen when things didn't load fast enough, right? We think of patience as we didn't lose our cool. But what we have here is an imperative. That is, it's a command, like, you should do this. And it can rightly be translated as endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. If you're a fan of the King James, long-suffering. This is a fruit of the Spirit. We read about that in Galatians chapter 5. So it doesn't just mean that you're good at waiting in long lines. Like we have a wrong understanding, and what I'm trying to help us do is get a biblical understanding of patience, perseverance, long-suffering, endurance, pressing on. So it goes far beyond the idea that you can just have someone cut you off in traffic and you don't get road rage. No, that's not it. It means you keep going. It means you don't give up. It means you're not defeated. Even when you fall down, you get back up. Even when things look dire. Even when you get 20-20'd. So my friends, let me encourage us this morning. Be patient. Be patient in times of suffering. And there's good reason. Because hope is on the way. The encouragement that James gives us here is in light of the sure return of Jesus. It's not just be patient because that's what you should probably do. Be patient because you've always heard that patience is a virtue. No, it is be patient because of the sure return of our Lord Jesus. So look again at verse 8. You too, be patient and stand firm. Why? Because the Lord's coming is near. The return of Christ. That will mark the completion of God's great rescue mission for humanity. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes it. It says, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are still left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You got troubles? You got challenges, you got disappointments, your life isn't going the way you thought it would, this year didn't go the way you expected it to. Press on. Be patient. The Lord's return is near. And there's more to your story than what's been written so far. Endure a little longer, because God is carrying out his plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. See, God can take the difficulties we face. He can take our crummy situations and use them to benefit us. Like you guys remember we learned that in James chapter 1, that when we face these trials of many kinds, we consider it pure joy. There was one man who prayed, "Bless me with patience, Lord." Not just opportunities to be patient. I've had plenty of those, and they don't appear to be working. No, it's in the fires. It's in the challenges that we are refined, that we are shaped, that our faith develops and grows to maturity. Very simply put, Jesus can take our hardship and turn it into spiritual growth. Just like the farmer waits patiently. Right? That's the illustration that James uses here. Waiting patiently for the harvest to grow. He knows it's coming. So we allow our trials to develop our faith if we are patient, if we do not lose heart. Came across a quote from C.S. Lewis that I wanted to share with us this morning. He once said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains." You see that? God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time together, as we look at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, is to point out three warnings that James gives us. Three ways that we can remain steadfast to the Lord as we anticipate the sure return of Jesus. And so, as with all of James, these are practical ways of living out our faith, practical ways of patiently pursuing Christ. You know, James is just all about faith in action. He has this spectacular way of just explaining stuff really simply, in clear and direct and concise terms. So these are universals for followers of Jesus. What I mean by that is it's for all ages. It doesn't matter what your gender, it doesn't matter what stage in life you're at, whether you grew up in the faith or whether you've just come to know Jesus, whether you're in the valley walking through the challenges or you're on the mountaintop. And so the first is, do not be materialistic. We saw that in verses 1 through 6. The teaching here begins with one that is common in Scripture, a common theme. Money has a tendency to corrupt. Money has a tendency to negatively impact our participation in the kingdom of God. And so James tells us, as did Jesus, those material things, they're going to rust and they're going to rot and they're going to fall apart. And like they're going to disintegrate to the point where they don't exist anymore. Right? He says that in verse 2. He refers to wealth, rotting, moths, eating. Like Jesus teaches us this in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So why, my friends, do we so often try to fill our lives with things and with the things that money can buy? Haven't we learned that they don't satisfy? Haven't we heard the teaching of Scripture that says they're all going to disintegrate? They're not eternal. They're not going to last and they're not going to endure. And, you know, I noticed that in times where we are hurting, in times that we are suffering, we're just trying to find something that's going to make us feel good, make us feel alive, make us feel whole. And so we run to the things of the world. We try to numb our pain with the things that the world says are good. Well, this is exactly what a man named Solomon did. You might know his story from the Bible, that Solomon was the son of a king, that he had everything at his disposal, and he tried it all. He was then given the kingdom. He became King Solomon. Even God told him he could have whatever he wanted. So he had the finest foods and the choicest wine. He built lavish palaces and gardens. He had a huge throne that was surrounded by 14 statues of lions. He had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. He had an army and a navy and horses and chariots and a temple Probably should have spent a little more time in his temple, I think. He had it all. He was bringing gold into his kingdom and just stockpiling it. It said that he was bringing in 25 tons of gold each year. But those treasures and those indulgences didn't satisfy him. In fact, he said that it was all, well, I think the phrase he used was meaningless. Like over and over and over and over. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? He says it's meaningless. It doesn't have value. And so finally, he arrives at the conclusion that only one thing matters. He says it at the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13. Only one thing matters: fearing God and keeping his commandments. So why do we make the same mistake that Solomon made? And by the way, we'll never have as much as he had. We'll never get to try all the things he tried. So let me reorient us this morning, and James is helping us see this, that what really matters are things that are eternal. What really matters are things that are of God. So don't pursue worldly riches. Our material possessions and our wealth and our riches are going to be useless when Jesus comes back. They're going to be worthless. And so those things that God entrusts to us as stewards, we should use for his glory, for his purposes, like to bless others. Let's live out our faith in this way that James encourages us to, with generosity, holding loosely the things of the world, not being materialistic, not holding on to things for ourselves, but freely, generously using those resources to bless others and to bless the heart of God. So yes, I'm talking about making lifestyle choices that are a sacrifice so that we can care for others. And in so doing, model the love of God. Like, what about the 780 million people on planet Earth who don't have access to clean drinking water? And what if they saw the way I lived and the way I use my resources and my money? What would that mean to them when they watch an estimated child dying from a water-related illness every 21 seconds? Man, I'm challenged by that. I'm convicted by that. God, would you give me a heart of generosity that I might be able to use the resources you've entrusted to me to bless and help others? Because as soon as Jesus comes back, it's all worthless anyway. See, if we believe that God is really the owner of all things, if he's really in control, it all belongs to God, then we would use our resources, we would use our material goods in a way that brings him honor and glory, in a way that aligns with his heart and his will and his vision. We would recognize, I'm a steward. And what is God calling me to do? Let's use our resources in ways the Lord wants us to. That's being patient, my friends, in suffering. That's pressing on and not giving up as we await the sure return of our Lord Jesus. That's avoiding materialism and not losing heart. Okay, there's a second warning I want to get to. We see it in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, James teaches. I had a job once where my coworkers had just this really ugly, nasty habit of talking bad about one another. They would just tear each other down in really mean and really cruel kind of ways. But then I noticed that it was so interesting. It was always the person who wasn't in the room that was being discussed, that was being talked so in such a mean way. And so I began to realize, well, it's a no-brainer. When I'm not in the room, they're talking that way about me. There are a few things more destructive than that kind of behavior. When we grumble against each other, when we wait until the person leaves the room and we say, can you believe? When things go wrong, we always want to blame someone else. I'm not going to take responsibility. I'm going to say, it must be her fault, must be his fault. Or when I have a problem with someone, instead of going and addressing it with that person, I instead decide, I'll just grumble to a third party. I'll just tell them how terrible that person is. I'll tell them about this situation. James' teaching here really is a continuation of what we saw in chapter 3, like in verse 9 where he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. And you'll know in the next verse he says, this should not be. We should be patient with one another. So James teaches us clearly here, we're not to grumble against one another and attack one another and talk about someone behind their back and slander them, but we are to bear with one another in love, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, too. Well, we expect people to be understanding and gracious toward us, don't we? I've noticed that in my own life. Well, I expect you to give me a break. I expect you to give me a pass. I expect you to show me a little grace. But then it's so hard for me to do that for others. It's so hard for us to extend that to one another. This is like the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18. We call it the parable of the unmerciful servant. You've probably heard it before. It's where a king forgives a man of his debt. The debt is 10,000 talents. It's like millions of dollars. But the man goes out and then demands repayment from a guy who owes him only 100 denarii, like maybe $1,000. The man falls to his knees and he says, be patient with me. He begs, be patient with me. But the unmerciful servant refuses. And oh, when the king finds out, he is not happy. Things do not end well for the man who would not show mercy. Years ago, Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham, saw a sign, a road sign, that said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. She laughed and said something like, boy, that'd be great on my tombstone. After her death in 2007, her desire was carried out. So this is the tombstone of Ruth Graham. Her grave marker bears the Chinese character for righteousness. She was born in China. Followed by those words, end of construction, thank you for your patience. I love that. What a great reminder. We're all under construction. And so we need to be patient with one another. We need to be merciful toward one another. We need to bear with one another in love. Our patience with one another displays mercy. It displays our mercy, but more importantly, it displays the mercy of God. So we ought to be the kind of people who show mercy. Even when someone makes a mistake. Even when someone tries your patience over and over and over again. And we need to be reminded how patient God has been with us. Oh, I am so thankful that the Lord is patient with me. Even though we've gone against the Lord, we've done what we know he says is wrong, we've turned from him, he offers us forgiveness through Christ our Lord because he is patient. We heard that in our scripture reading from Lamentations 3. Right? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. That's what it says. For his compassions never fail. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Praise God, my friends, that he is patient with us, that God is merciful and compassionate toward us, and he calls us to do the same. So we've talked about materialism this morning. We had three warnings from James chapter 5. We talked about materialism, and we're called to be generous. We've talked about grumbling. We're called to be encouragers and to be patient and merciful with one another. The third warning is about swearing. We see it in verse 12. Do not swear. Now listen, he's not talking about cursing or cussing. You know how we will say, oh, this person was swearing like a drunken sailor. Like using foul, vulgar language. Like that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about swearing an oath or taking a vow or adding sort of a verbal affirmation of what you're saying, like to declare that you're promising something, you're making a vow, and unnecessary verbal affirmation. Eugene Peterson's The Message words verse 12 this way. And since you know that he cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like, I swear to God, to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. Of course, this is a teaching of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. James, as he does many times in his teaching, is just echoing what he has heard from his brother. We're tempted in times of hardship to bargain with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. God, if you would save me here, then I promise, God, I'll do this, that, or the other. Instead of doing that, we should simply say yes. Yes to God, yes to God's plan, yes to God's will, yes to God's way, whatever it might be. We should say yes to God. Now, James' condemnation of swearing might seem a little harsh, but I'll remind us that Jesus has equally harsh words to say when we misuse our own words. So, Matthew 12, Jesus says, I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. So maybe you're like, what's the deal with swearing? Like, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with saying, I take an oath, I take a vow, I make a promise? Here's the problem. We don't live up to our word. That's the problem. The problem is, even when I tell you I'm going to do something, without adding the swearing part, I struggle to live up to that. So I'm making a situation even worse by adding in an oath, a swear, and even if you look up an oath in Webster's dictionary, it will say something about a verbal affirmation that includes God. Like, you'll see that even in the dictionary definition, that it includes God. So we should be people of truth, but we struggle with that. We can't keep our promises. That's why James is warning us here. He's like, don't go into that habit because you can't live up to your word anyway. Like, he has this teaching in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. James says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. He says, you can't live up to your promises. You can't keep your word. So why are you swearing that you'll do something, that you'll keep your word? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So we should be people. So again, the warning is, do not swear. The positive part of that is, be a person of your word. Be a person who is reliable. When you say you'll do something, do it. We need to be people who speak truth. But that can be hard. Like the woman who baked a pie for her pastor, and she sent it home with him for his family. The problem was, she was a terrible baker. And the pie was awful. The pastor shared it with his family. They tried it, and they spit it out. They ended up just throwing it in the trash. It was that awful. And the next Sunday, the woman comes up to the pastor and says, well, how was the pie? How did you like it? So he pauses for a moment, and he replies, a pie like that doesn't last long around our house. It's so important for us to be truthful in our words. And I would suggest to you this morning that when we begin that habit of swearing, it actually undermines our word. No, follow me on this. Like when we get into that habit of swearing, then our word becomes reliable only when we've sworn. Right. So you can even think of that person who they can only tell a story without saying something like, I swear it's true. Every time they tell a story, they go, I swear it's true. Well, what happens when they tell a story and they don't say, I swear it's true? Do you assume it's false? Well, what about that person who they won't agree to do something unless they go, I promise you I'll do it. I promise you I'll do it. When they don't say, I promise you I'll do it, do you just assume they're not going to do it? You see, swearing undermines our word. When we add in those unnecessary verbal affirmations, we are setting ourselves up for lying because we can't keep our promises. I'm going to officiate a wedding next month. And I'm going to ask some very important questions as part of that ceremony. I'm going to ask a question about having and holding, about being faithful for all the days of your life. And I'm going to expect the answer to be, I do. Not, I really, 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 really promise I will. No. They will say, I do. They're not going to swear on the grave of their great-grandmother. So help me God. I swear on my grandmother's grave that I'm going to keep these wedding vows. They're going to say, I do. And with the Lord helping them, they will keep those very solemn promises. They will let their yes be yes, and we should do the same. Psalm 27:14 tells us, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Be patient, my friends. A kind of patience that's not just you can stand in line without getting upset. You don't scream at your computer when it slowly loads. No, a kind of patience that says, I'm not giving up. I'm pressing on. I will endure because God is with me. We strengthen our hearts today because Jesus is coming back. And that's what James helps us to understand, that we can be patient, we can be steadfast because of the soon and sure return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't lose heart now. These trials and these struggles, they're developing in you perseverance so that you will run the race all the way to the end. Don't allow your suffering to turn you into a bitter, self-reliant cynic. When times get hard, don't turn to materialism. Don't grumble against one another. Don't run into empty promises and vain words and deceitfulness. Instead, take heart, be encouraged, and know that when we are suffering, God is with us. And you know, it can feel like our suffering is never going to end, but it will end. For those of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our suffering will come to an end. Revelation 21 tells us, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and He Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So my friends, may we be found faithful. Faithful to the Lord, waiting patiently for His sure return, persevering in patience as we share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity we have to draw near to You today. Thank You, God, that You have been patient with us. Thank You that You are a merciful God who forgives and restores and heals even our brokenness, even our waywardness. And so, Lord, would You strengthen our hearts today with the good news of who You are, and that our Lord Jesus will come again. So I pray, Lord, that You would instill in us by Your Holy Spirit a drive and desire to obey you and to live out these truths that we have learned from James. And that in it, Lord, you would be exalted and honored. You would be magnified for all the world to see. For you are a good God, full of compassion, full of grace. And we are thankful for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.